Amen and amen and amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can all kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with life. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we lift up all our children and our children's children. Thank you for answered prayer, and thank you for blessing us with your presence throughout this service. And thank you for blessing us all day for the last 3 months since we've had a testimony service with all the amazing movements of your hand. And so thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have done unto us as well as said unto us, but so that we can share and praise you perfectly this day, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And so thank you for bridling all tongues, mine included, so that you are the only one being glorified. And thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, so that we'll be worthy for the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you and all these praises that we're going to be doing after study in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. PM's here. Okay, Daniel, thank you. Hopefully it's not too long, because we're, sometimes when the praises come in the emails, they can get a little large. So, and I welcome all the new people down there. We got Amato, Donnie, Eleazar, Kay Lazarus, Michael, Mordecai, Rosalie, and Scott. And Scott, I sent you a PM. I don't know if you can hear me because you didn't respond. So, I got your request for texting ability. So, all right. And if anybody has a praise they want to share later, just send me a PM, but do it after study, okay? Because having the PMs pop up now during study is a little bit too distracting. So anyway, we are on question number 5. And the question is, what happens to treasures laid up on earth? And as we all know, well, they're going to have to send a request for texting ability. All right? So I don't give texting ability unless people send an email and ask for it. All right, and then I wait a week, because sometimes people, they never come back. Some people just don't come back. And so, and again, so please no PMs until after the study. And no texting, of course, in the room, too, during study or during church services. I mean, during the testimony, yeah, we're going to have a lot of amens and stuff, I'm sure. Or even during study, you can, you know, the amen, that's all fine. But again, question number 5, what happens to treasures laid up on earth? And Matthew 6:18 says that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And as we all know, this study happens to be about recognizing God's ownership upon us and upon everything that we own. And it's not just money, it's everything. He blesses us with all we have. But I recall many years ago of how a friend of mine approached me one day to tell me that he hadn't eaten anything for 30 days and he was going to make it to 40. At first, I was shocked and had a bit of disbelief in his claims of not eating for that long period of time. I assumed and still believe to this day what he wasn't saying was that he hadn't gone out to eat with the office crowd in a month, and that somehow made him assume he was fasting as Jesus did. It was just some strange way about him. But what he said next was even more of a shock to me. And it does coincide with Matthew 6 here. After letting me know he fasted for so long, he then told me, and this is besides the fact that no one saw me as a Christian at this time. You know, I was seeking, I was looking, but and I used to get questions like this all the time, but and phone calls. But I hadn't accepted Christ yet. I hadn't made it. You know, like when I made that decision, I had no problem telling people after that, of course. I mean, I told people I was religious and stuff like that. I didn't have any problem with that. But to be one that accepted Christ as Savior, I didn't speak of it in that way. I just said, I think it's wise to go to church. I think it's wise to believe in God, you know, like most people do today. And so the truth is, I was only seeking, but you know, Jesus, but no one knew my desire to seek after him. And so again, when he confided in me that his prayers were not yet answered, even though he had fasted for so long, I was shocked because I thought, why is this man asking me when I can't possibly help him? The only thing that came to mind, well, a couple of things, obviously, because some people, like Jesus intimates here, they like to let you know they're doing holy acts, if you know what I mean. Like the Pharisees would walk around with their faces drawn and stuff like that. So, but the only other thing that came to mind to tell him was, if you have truly fasted for as long as you're telling me, and you're still alive, how can you not see that God's already smiling on you? How can you not? Does it matter if he answers your prayer in the way that it's written in your mind? I mean, seriously, you should be dead. 30 days with no food. Of course, he walked away and never mentioned it again, but here's the thing. I found later that everyone in the office knew he was on a 40-day fast. And now that I've been walking with the Lord for 30-plus years, and I've read the Word just as long, I can clearly see why his prayers were not answered. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So if you read on, you see Jesus showing the people the basic reality behind answered prayer. Those that seek the glory of men, as my friend at this time did, by telling everybody he knew that he was fasting, or as the Pharisees of old did, by their drawn faces when fasting, their reward is to gain recognition from men. And so they receive as they desire. That's why Jesus said they have their reward. They got what they wanted. But when you seek true answers to prayer, you must be alone with your Father. And no one should know that you're doing such a fast or praying such a prayer. If you want mankind to see you as holy, then that's your reward. But if you truly seek holiness, then that will be your reward as well. But then you can't tell anybody. And you wouldn't want to anyway, obviously. So, because Jesus, I mean, he also said in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20, when he said this, he goes, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth." And I see Brother Warren already jumped the gun on that one there. He put that in the room. And so it's obvious where this is all going, because he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I remember Al Gore, you know, stating that Bible verse when he was running for president, you know, back with the hanging Chad situation of the Florida votes. But he did it backwards. He says, "Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also." He did it the exact opposite of what the Bible said there. So, I mean, because that's all they can do. Politicians, they act like they're Christians so as to get the Christian vote. And as soon as they get in, well then, you know, I mean, look what happened with Bush or any of them. So this is where taking stock in oneself can be a valuable method by which to better your walk. Do you do the things you do to appear holy to everybody that's looking on? Or do you do the things you do because it pleases your Father in heaven? Now, sometimes you have to tell people, and I can assume, and I'm hoping this is the case with my friend who told everybody in the office, from what I understood. I don't know if he told everybody, but maybe it just spread, let's say. He told two or three people, let's say, because it was a routine that we had. We'd go out to lunch, especially on Fridays after everybody got their check, and we would all go out to lunch. And this is also the time that I saw a miracle, one of my first miracles, with how prayer gets answered, because no one gave thanks for the food except me. I did it privately, of course, but I did bow my heart, and I prayed there. And everybody, I don't know if they knew I was praying or not, but we all had the exact same meal because it was the special. They all got food poisoning, and I was okay. I had no problem at all. And so, but the thing was, you always went on Friday. And I would imagine after two or three Fridays, or actually the second Friday or so, one of his buddies, like which is another guy that I was a friend with, would have to say, well, how come what did I do something wrong? How come you're not coming to lunch with us anymore? And he might have to have told him, look, I'm on a fast. You know, because like sometimes I have to do that with my wife if she plans to cook. You know, says, honey, I'm not going to eat today, okay? And that's all I have to say. And she knows what I'm going to do. And I'm not doing to get a big old slap on the back from her, because a lot of times we actually will do it together too. So do we do these things to look holy? Or do we do these things so as to make our Father smile? Matthew chapter 6 verses 22 to 24 goes on to say, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You know, well focused, if you will. You're not looking at everything else. You're just focusing on one thing, truth, if you will. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. See, a lot of people misunderstand what the definition of light is in this passage, by the way. But if that which moves you is not of God but of Satan, how great is that darkness, he's saying. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon could be anything from money to just anything that's, you know, lusts of the flesh. So spiritual focus is the key towards the perfection that we all seek, because we all want to be part of that number. It is fame, self-glorification, or gratification that moves you to do as you do. If that's the case, well, then like Simon Magus of old, your idols are going to perish with you when that final day comes upon you, which is either the second coming or you die. So whatever the Lord's will is for us, we must be happy to walk that path. If he needs us to do great things or small things, it shouldn't matter, as long as he uses us in any way that glorifies him. Doesn't matter how many stars you got on your crown, you're still going to put them at the feet of Christ on that day. And everybody's going to look at that, whether it's a bunch of stars or one star, they're all going to look at it the same way, as the duty was done. You know? That's all it is. It doesn't matter how many, it's just the duty was done. You were obedient. So, Matthew 6, verses 25, 26, and 33 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So amen and amen. All right, question number 6. What are we to do with the treasures entrusted to us? And Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 says, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. So it's kind of a repeat of what we were sharing here a moment ago, you know, as I shared. This is of the utmost importance, though. All too often, people like to lay up treasures on earth when eternal life is the true meaning of life, and so laying up treasures there makes more sense. Yeah, because I've always looked at that as like, we're just I had this bumper sticker years ago where it just said, just visiting this planet, because that's literally the truth. And that's why I stuck it on there, because I don't do bumper stickers. I don't like them. Or I had another one too, but I actually got it downstairs in my little server closet. It says, the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. You know, but still, you know. The thing is, I recall years ago after finding Jesus, I was in traffic one day, and I was just waiting on a light to go green, just like any other day. And as I waited, I looked around, and I saw another bumper sticker. And it said, whoever dies with the most toys first wins. And I was sad because I knew that this was, in fact, the mindset of most people today. Now, whether the guy in the car was being sarcastic, like, was he a Christian saying, hey, this is the way everybody is, or that was his message in life. Everywhere you look, you see driveways filled with all sorts of expensive toys, people with jewelry hanging all over their bodies, and homes that are nothing more than show places for whatever riches they can compile, you know, they pile up or whatever. But their characters are worldly and quite ugly, to say the least. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home or a nice car or even a toy or two. But this is no longer the case for most. Houses are getting bigger nowadays because they need more space to display their toys, when a smaller, humble home is not only much better, it doesn't strain you at the end of the month when the mortgage is due. Now, I praise the Lord for directing us to this old farmhouse years ago, wherein the mortgage itself is half of what a rented home that we used to seek out here would go for. I'm not even talking about the city. Forget that. The city would be 8 times as much. I kid you not. I mean, it's the Chicago area anyway. And it just, I don't get it. But even before I was a Christian, I didn't get it. I guess I was always frugal. I always thought, I'm not going to waste my money on that. It just made no sense, you know. Yeah, I can recall years ago as well, I was counseling someone in regards to their money issues. And I used to be a financial planner for many clients when I was selling insurance, because that's what literally got their signature on the paper, you know. I mean, that was a prerequisite to making a sale, because most people waste money without realizing it. And when you show them where the waste is, I was able to free up a couple of bucks every month, well, a couple of hundred. And then I would hand them the pen. I says, there's no excuse, you know. But that's not my point. My point is, the young man I was trying to help was so wrapped up in keeping up with the Joneses that he was literally drowning himself in debt. The house he lived in was way over budget for what he could afford, because I knew what he made for a living, because I was a financial planner for this guy and all my clients, and so they had to be truthful. Says, okay, and I'm not going to, you know, drop a dime on you and call the IRS. You know, I just need to know, what's your weekly paycheck, and do you have any other sources of income, because we'll figure out where we can free up some money for you so that you can breathe a little, you know? And the car he had was way overpriced. And I also noticed that he had many furnishings in his home that prompted the questions. I mean, I had to ask him, how's your credit card debt? Because I'm looking around and I'm seeing a $3,000 leather couch. I'm seeing, you know, widescreen TV. Back then, it was CRT, you know, cathode ray tubes. I mean, the Magnavox, a big one, like, I think the biggest you can get back then was 25-inch, and so you had that. And we call that big TV back then. And when he told me what his credit card debt was, my jaw dropped. I mean, I did what I could, but there was no way I was going to make a sale. I was just going to be there to try to give this guy some breathing room, you know? And I home pray, even after I left, I said, man, okay, I freed up a couple, 300 for him. don't go out and buy another car because, you know, he's got that extra money. He says, no, no, no. But I only hope he took my advice to sell his house. I mean, because I literally did tell him to get rid of the house. I mean, he didn't need it. It's just like with this one guy we met when we first moved out here. And he had like a 4-car garage. And I'm thinking, what do you need a 4-car garage for? You got one car. But then he also had a bunch of motorcycles and stuff like that that he liked to play around with and work on it. So, yeah, people will literally build the house around their toys. And, but anyway, I just hope that this guy literally did sell his house, buy a smaller one, and with the money that he made on the sale of the house, pay off his credit cards, and then as soon as his car was at least 3 years old, trade it in so you're not upside down for a less expensive model. I mean, this is just one of the main reasons living in a city is so dangerous. I mean, first and foremost, the mortgages are anywhere from twice to three times the price as they are out in the country, sometimes eight times, and depending upon how old of a house you want to get. And then the temptation to have a fancy new car in the driveway every two or more years is removed for most people because your neighbor lives a mile away. So it's not like you're pulling in the driveway every day and that thing's glittering all over the neighborhood where your neighbor sees your new car. They can't see it. You're a mile away. And so Satan knows how to bog us down. So number one, there's a couple of methods that he used to get us to, you know, become our worst enemies, if you will. And it's not just spiritual either. It has to do with all this that the Lord has given us. But a lot of times we want more. But like I say, he knows how to bog us down so that, number one, we have no time to read the Word of God because we have to work long hours just to pay the bills. And number two, we also have to have both the husband and the wife get a job so as to keep the house and the cars. And if you have kids, then somebody else gets to raise them because now the kids are a major inconvenience. Because mom's not at home anymore. And you can't homeschool the kids. You got to have, you know, mom's got to work. And so, that being the case, you know, their children are then carted off to daycare centers where, at the most vulnerable age there is, they're trained in ways we do not approve of. And quite often, we never even know how those people are training the kids in the daycare centers or what they're teaching the child. You know, I have quite a few articles on my Homeschool Spurs page. Thousands of articles, in fact, on app and videos, where daycare centers have been exposed all over this nation for all sorts of crazy crimes. Plus, having both mom and dad working prevents the parents from homeschooling the children, and so the government teaches them. And if you have a few months to listen to me talk about how many evils are being promoted in the schools, I would share. But yeah, that's not my calling. But I do like exposing the schools, is because of what I saw when I was in school, and this was in the 70s, 60s and 70s, and I thought, man, this ain't right what they're doing here. And then you try to tell your parents, they wouldn't believe you. And like the article that, I don't know if I posted on the site yet or not, but there's something I came across the other day where, for the most part, it was something about forcing the kids to recite the Pillars of Islam. And the only reason they decided to stop is because one of the kids went home and told their parents. But here's how tricky the schools are getting. Not only do they tell the kids, your parents really don't care about this. This is, you know, they understand this is part of, they lie to the kids to make it so most of the kids won't even say anything when they get home. Plus, they had two sets of books in that school for history. Number one, the book that they're allowed to bring home so mom and dad can see and look through and stuff like that. It seems pretty copacetic because mom and dad are only going to be in their 30s or 40s. And so they know mom and dad have already been corrupted from when they were in school. So they're, understanding of history was already incorporated into the new books that their kids have, with a little, you know, just a couple of changes. And but there was another set of books that they wouldn't let the kids take home. I think they used to call it reference books in our high school. I don't remember. I don't know if my wife remembers that. I think there were reference books where you can go to the library. You had a special card that you got from your teacher. You go to the library, you get a reference book. But it was, you would be suspended if you brought that book home. And I never put two and two together until you start running across articles like this. It's okay. They don't want the kid to bring the book home because the parents are going to see it. So, suffice it to say, just visit the homeschool page for literally thousands and thousands of articles and videos. So, anyway, when we lay up treasures on earth instead of heaven, and it just causes all sorts of problems to the point where mom has to leave and, you know, mom and dad have to get a job, and it's just going to cause problems for the kids. So that's how the devil intertwines. He gets it all worked in somehow, some way. So when when we lay up those treasures on earth instead of heaven, everyone around us suffers because no man's an island, and that is especially true for those of us that have children. And the government counts on that. That's why just about everybody you know now has a new car. Why? Because they fashioned a new method of purchasing cars, you know, like debt. I've said this many times before, but we have new people, so I'm going to repeat it. When I was a teenager, I remember just about everybody I knew, and every time I drove up and down the road, and we used to cruise just like anybody else, and I had a fairly new car because my dad bought it for me, but all my siblings and all my friends and just about everybody on the road had cars that were anywhere from 5 to 10 years old. And back then, we used salt on the roads everywhere, and so most of the cars were rust buckets, right? But every now and then, you'd see a brand new car. And everybody go, ooh and ah, right? Because back then, the way the debt system was set up, it wasn't so, you know, I mean, the cars weren't 30 or 40 grand. They were 3 grand brand new. And so a lot of people could afford to just go in and buy the car or pay $50 a month for 1 year or 2 years or something like that, depending upon the car. Now look around. Everybody's got a new car. Once in a while, you'll see an old beater. And it's literally flip-flopped to where everybody has become slaves to debt. So they don't have any time for their kids or for anything that's important, like reading the Bible. And even if you don't have children, how we live our lives does affect the people God places all around us, be it in the area we live or the area we work or play or shop. I mean, all these areas are only places to share our faith. And I'm not saying you have to go around and preach every time you step into Walmart. But you could still present the smile when they expect the frown. We need to be conscious at every step that we are to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. And one way to do so is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, this is why I never ask for donations, ever. Unless it's for someone else. That's okay to do. Like if you know a brother and sister in the faith in the church family that needs some help, we'll ask everybody in the church family if you could pitch in and help them. But I'll never ask for donations from me. And I'll never ask you to tithe, because that's your duty. I mean, we will have sermons about tithing and stuff like that. I mean, this is a study. It's going to touch an awful lot on tithes. You'll find out in the next few months, but, you know, I didn't plan it. So, we need to be conscious at every step that we are to be a good witness for Christ. Literally, every step. And lay up those treasures in heaven where neither moth or dust or rust doth corrupt. And then the thieves can't break through and steal. In so doing, we will become that much closer to Jesus Christ and that much more able to share him with everyone we meet just as he asked us to and planned from day one. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.